Convicted this morning. Ray says that I can take all the time that I want, but then Jay Young, who's leading our singing this morning, texted me yesterday, and his text said, "I have song leading tomorrow. What's your demon topic?" So I'm not real sure how to feel about how the church is thinking about the sermons these days. He texted me a lot later. I said, "Jay, it was a lot later." He texted me and said, "That was autocorrect. I meant sermon topic." I suspect it was a Freudian slip, but that's okay. I was talking to a friend of mine. By the way, I'm going with Ray. I'm going to take as long as I want. So I was talking to a friend of mine several years ago, and they said to me, "How come God doesn't talk to me all the time the way that he talked to Abraham all the time?" Now, I want you to think about how you would answer this question. They said, "I go through life, I'm discouraged, I've got difficulties and challenges, and no word from God. But Abraham, God's always showing up to Abraham. God's always showing up, giving him promises, giving him encouragement, telling him he's got it, telling him what's going to happen, giving him hope, and all of those things. Why doesn't God talk to me all the time like he talked to Abraham?" What would you have said to a person that asked that question? Well, there's several ways that we could approach that, I guess. The way I approached it was, he didn't talk to Abraham all the time the way you think he did. It seems that way because the story of Abraham, which covered many decades, is compressed into just a few Bible chapters. And so when God does show up and speak to Abraham, it seems like it's every other day. When in fact, God came to Abraham and spoke to Abraham directly, as far as the record is concerned. God spoke to Abraham six times over 50 years. That's a very long time to hear from God six times. Now, over the lifetime of Abraham, Abraham was 175 when he died. And so over 175 years, God spoke to Abraham, as far as the record is concerned, six times. Now, you might say, "Well, I'd take six. I mean, I'd be happy with six." But the point is that even when we read the Bible, we get the impression that God was just showing up to Abraham all the time and helping him with his struggles. He never shows up to you to help you with your struggles. That's an example of what can happen when, and I'm not criticizing the person who asked the question. They've not been a Christian very long, and I fully understood where they're coming from. But those sorts of ideas we get from not reading the Bible enough or reading it too shallowly. Is shallowly a word? Not reading it deeply enough. I knew it would work for Ray. Ray's like, "Yeah, make up more words." So when we don't read the Bible enough, or we don't read the Bible deeply, we can get ideas like that. And another area, sort of a related area, in which people get mixed up and have misunderstandings is the miracles. A lot of people read the miracle accounts in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, and get the wrong idea. For instance, some people feel like that the Bible's account of miracles is intended to establish a lasting pattern. Now, I believe that God can do and still does miracles. What I'm talking about here is miracles on demand. Miracles that His people can perform in the moment, on demand. And a lot of people feel like that the miracle accounts are intended to teach us that the miracles were supposed to be a lasting pattern of the way God behaved. But think about John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. John wrote the Gospel of John 90-ish AD, toward the end of that first generation of Christians. The apostles were almost gone. And so John wrote the Gospel of John around that time, toward the end of that period. And he said, "Many other things Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But if they had been written, they would. The world cannot contain the books. But these have been written so that you may believe. Now notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, if you want to believe, go down to your local church, go find a local body of believers, and they're just doing miracles down there all the time. He didn't say, ask God to show you a miracle or expect a miracle. He said, if you want to believe, I have recorded miracles for you to read. It was not God's intention that miracles on demand be a lasting pattern for the people of God, but rather that we would read the accounts and believe in the miracles. Also, turn back to Exodus chapter 14. It was never intended when God was recording the miracles, it was never intended that we would regard the miracles as something that negated or eliminated the need of our own effort. That we just go on through life and then when things happen, we just expect miracles. Just expect miracles all day. God's going to do a miracle and take care of things. In Exodus chapter 14, the people of Israel have come out of Egypt, but they've come up against the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is coming up behind them. They got nowhere to go. And so notice in chapter 14 of Exodus in verse 13, but Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you'll never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And then he stopped and waited and nothing happened. And he said, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And nothing happened. And he said, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And nothing happened. And finally, God says to him in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Why do you keep calling to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea, divide it, and the sons of Israel will go through the midst of the sea on dry land. He said, Moses, stop praying for me to do a miracle and do what it takes to get me to respond. You've got something to do here. You can stand there all day and yell that I'll do something. But until you do something, I'm not going to do something. The miracles are never intended to teach us that we don't have to do anything. And the miracles were certainly never intended to teach us that God will miraculously solve all of our problems. We're never intended to believe that if we just trust enough and believe hard enough, a miracle is coming through and every problem is going to be eliminated. Look at again at what, and I know this is a familiar passage, but in Hebrews chapter 13, I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we've got these very brief accounts of believers in the Old Testament. And at the end of it, he says, man, I haven't even had time to talk about the rest of these people. And he says that some of these people shut the mouths of lions. Who's he thinking about? Daniel. And he said, some of them quenched the power of fire. Who's he thinking of? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He says some of them escaped the sword. Elijah, that Jezebel was coming after. But Elijah escaped, and he didn't just escape temporarily. Elijah was taken to heaven, never died at all. So here's God working these miracles to rescue these people from death. But did he always do that? You know something else he says in that passage? Women receive back their what? Their death. Some of those people died. You say, well, yeah, but God raised them again. Yeah, but he didn't always. He also says in that passage that some were stoned and they never came back. That some were sawn in two. Tradition says that Isaiah was one of those. In order to inflict maximum anguish on the people of God at times in the Old Testament. They would take a hollow log and they would put a believer into it, and then they would saw it in two with the believer inside. Tradition says that's what happened to Isaiah. He didn't come back. It says that some of them were put to death with the sword. So we look at Daniel, he was delivered. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, delivered. Elijah, delivered. They were all delivered. But not everybody was delivered. In fact, most weren't. Most people died. Most people suffered and died. God never intended the miracles for us to believe that every problem is going to get miraculously solved. When we look at the miracles in the Old Testament, the Exodus from Egypt is not intended for you and I to read and say, well, God is always going to solve my bondage problems, my oppression problems, my difficult problems. We're not intended to look at the bronze serpent and say, God will always heal me. There are some people who say that. There are some people who say that if you believe enough, God will always heal you. That's not the point. We're not intended to look at the story of Jesus turning the water to wine and say, well, every time there's some inconvenience, God's going to solve it. Or every time I create my own problem. Because after all, it wasn't that the problem. Why didn't they have enough wine? They didn't buy enough. It wasn't God's fault. They're the ones who messed up the order. And so we read that and we go, well, I got all these problems I created. Boy, things sure are hard for me. God's going to work a miracle. Never intended to teach that. Feeding the multitudes, never intended to believe that God will provide you every physical thing that you think you want or need. The resurrection of Lazarus, never intended to teach us that we will avoid physical death. Now, we're going to come back, Lord willing, later and talk about those same miracles and see what they are there to teach. But it's not that. It's not that. That is not the point of the miracles. The purpose of Bible miracles is to demonstrate that God is all-powerful. And Lord willing, we'll talk about this again tonight in the Bible class in the book of Isaiah. But here's the point of the miracles. The point of the miracles is to prove that God is all-powerful so that you will trust that God is all-powerful, so that you will trust the salvation that God provides you by His power. The point of the miracles has nothing to do with your house, your car, your health, your money, none of those things. The point of the miracles is your salvation, that you need saving. An all-powerful God is the only one who can save you, and you can trust it. That's the point of the miracles. And so our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, in fact. Very well-known passage. God is able to do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. But of course, before we get there, we've got to figure out why it's there to begin with. And so, Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. God's amazing salvation. God's amazing salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, Paul tells us who we were. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells us who we were. He says in Ephesians 2, 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So you were following the very worst possible standard and were suffering the worst possible outcome. Things could not have been worse for you. Things could not have been any worse than what they were. Now, notice that he says in verse 3, this is all of us. A lot of people don't want to believe they were that bad, especially a lot of people who were raised in the church don't want to believe we were that. A lot of people raised in the church feel like we pretty much had it together. We just had to get wet and then everything's fine. just a matter of adding water and then everything's good. But notice what Paul says. Now here he's talking about Gentiles and Jews. But notice the point that he's making. In verse 3 he's going to say, even the best and most religious people in the world were still vile. He says, verse 3, among them, the Gentiles, we, the Jews, to all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. If you were raised in a home that never heard of the Bible, or you were raised in a home that read the Bible every day, if you were raised in a home that never saw the inside of a church building, or you were raised going every time the doors were open, if you were raised in a home where they said grace before every meal, or they just fell on the food like a pack of animals and never thought about it, it doesn't make any difference. You were in the worst possible condition. It could not have been worse for your condition spiritually. That's what Paul is trying to get across. Then he says in chapters 1 and 2, but God. But God. Now, I want you to try. For some of you, this will be less difficult. There are some advantages to not having been raised in the church or being in church that long. This morning, if you were not raised as a Christian or you haven't been in the church very long, you have an advantage over the rest of us. Because this will be more impressive to you than it is to us, because we're used to it. We hear this stuff all the time. But whatever your situation, as we go through and talk about what God did, I want you to do your best to act like this is the first time you've ever heard this. That you're still in that vile condition, and you're hopeless. And this is what Paul is saying God has done for you. Before he even made the first thing, God chose you. He picked you. He wanted you on his team. Before he made anything, he wanted you. And to have you, he bought you, and he forgave you of your sin by killing his innocent son, who is God. And through that, he brought you back to life and has completely transformed you from vile and wicked and filthy to holy and blameless. Then he took you and adopted you into his own family. You became his child, not his grandchild, not his stepchild, not his, you know, you're an adopted child. You're not really adopted. None of those ideas at all. Nothing like that. But what true adoption really is, we brought someone who is not in our family into our family, and they are as much our family as if we were related, if we had made them. We're just family. God adopted us as his own children. And then he took his Holy Spirit and put him in us. The Spirit lives in us. And through the Holy Spirit, now think about this. The power that when there was nothing, and God said, let there be light. Bam, there it was. And God said, let there expanse between the waters, and let there be elephants, and let there be whales, and let there be a sun, and a bazillion stars. That same power God took and put in you. It's in you. It's working in you. That's what he's saying in Ephesians. And then he took you and seated you with Jesus in spiritual places. And he made you his community, his nation, his family, his temple, because he lives in you. And if that weren't enough, He said, when this is all said and done, the earth is gone, and everything is over, I'm going to take you to where we're going to go back to my house. I'm going to take you to my house, and we're going to live forever where everything is perfect, and you'll never have a problem again. So you went from the worst possible condition you could possibly have been in to everything that he's just talked about. That's the salvation that God has given us. Again, those of us who have been around this a while, you know, there's a saying that familiarity breeds what? Contempt. Contempt doesn't mean hatred. Contempt means thoughtlessness. Contempt means taking something for granted. You are, every single day, there are things that are happening that just boggle the imagination that you never take a minute to think about. Your brain, at least for most of you, your brain equals millions of computers. Now, there's a couple of you that are running on really old, you know, CPU, monitor, mouse, modem types. But your brain equals millions of computers. Every single second, your brain does a quadrillion operations every second. How much is a quadrillion? I don't know, but you know it's a lot. I don't know how much it is. Your heart beats 100,000 times a day, pumping a gallon and a half of blood every minute through 60,000 miles of veins and capillaries. That's what your heart does. Your skin completely replaces itself every 28 days. Every 28 days, when you look in the mirror, you didn't see that 28 days ago. Because your skin starts to regenerate under the surface, and that layer continues to rise to the top, and every 28 days, the whole thing is brand new. I don't know why my hands look like alligators then. I don't understand that. How come I look old? I don't know why that is, but at least the old skin is new every 28 days. That's amazing. But I want you to think about that. You're sitting there with your brain doing all of these operations and your heart beating all those times and your skin doing all of that, and you don't even think about it. Not one time today have you thought, there's another operation. Another one, another one, another one, another. You didn't do that. There's another heartbeat, another one, another one, another. You didn't do that, but it's amazing. But we take it for granted because it's with us all the time. I mean, think about this. If you're a Christian, you have read the average Christian. Now, I'll tell you, I did the numbers, and I got a result, and then I forgot I left Chuck out. When I put Chuck in, everything went way up. Because he's so much older than everybody. It was weird how much the numbers went up. Like they doubled when Chuck got in. But the average Christian has read 44,000 chapters and 2 million Bible verses. You've heard 8,000 sermons and classes and sung 12,000 hymns. In other words, what we're talking about this morning, you have read about and sung about, and heard about while you were hanging about, you were hearing about, anyway, you've heard about, read about, and sung about all of this stuff thousands of times. So it just doesn't seem like a big deal. We just don't even think about it anymore. But what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 is that I want you to really experience what God has done. I want you to really experience the salvation that God has for you. He says in verse 14, this is Ephesians 3, in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. What is he doing? He's praying. And he says, here's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you really experience Jesus and the Holy Spirit within you. I'm praying that you be established in love. I'm praying that you will know what is technically unknowable. He says, I'm praying, think about this, that you will be filled up to all the fullness of God. Think about that. This is what Paul is praying that we would experience. But there is a lot in us that has to be overcome. For Jesus and the Holy Spirit to live in us, our sinfulness has to be overcome. And Paul said in Romans chapter 3 that every person in the entire world is utterly wicked and unrighteous and sinful. God has to overcome our wickedness to live in us. God has to overcome our natural tendency to hatred. Now that may not sound right to you. But did you know that the Bible says that apart from a relationship with God, human beings, their default attitude is hatred? The Bible says that. When Adam and Eve sinned against God and were separated from God, what was Adam's second response? His first response was to hide from God. His second response was to turn on his wife. Because apart from God, we live in hatred. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 says, apart from God, we were living in malice, hateful and hating one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 and following says that anger and wrath and dissension and enmity is what we have in the flesh. God has to overcome our tendency to hatred. He has to overcome our ignorance to give us knowledge. You and I are very ignorant people. Ray's like, yeah, tell me about it. I know. You and I are very, and that's not an insult. I don't mean like to be demeaning. But we just don't know anything in ourselves and of ourselves. And God has to overcome that. And God has to overcome our limitations. Now, I want you to think about that. Like, this blows me away, this last statement. He said, I want you to be filled to the fullness of God. I want you, Dora, Greg, Eddie, Belva, I want you, Neil, I want you to be filled with the fullness of God. I want you to be filled with everything that God has. Isn't that a little bit like saying, I'm going to give you this red Solo cup, go over to Atlantic Beach and put the entire ocean in it. Isn't it sort of like that? It's sort of like that to say, here's a limited, finite, weak human being. And we're going to take that vessel and we're going to put in it everything that belongs to God. Everything that God is and has. Is that even possible? But it is. We can have it. And do you know how we can have it? What does he say in verse 20? He said, verse 20, even though people quote it all the time, next to nobody quotes it in context, because the point that he's making is, in order to have the salvation that God wants you to have, it's going to take His unlimited power. Only an all-powerful God can take weak, limited, filthy, messed up, crazy in the head David Price. Only an all-powerful God could possibly take him and do anything good with him. He would have to be all-powerful. And he is. He can do anything that he wants to do. So I want to go back in just a moment and talk about those miracles and talk about the real reason that they're there. Before we do, next Sunday morning, Lord willing, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 10, we're going to talk about the love of God as we continue to think about the attributes and the character of God. Tonight, we're going to talk about, Lord willing, Isaiah chapter 40, which is a chapter that is just almost just a bunch of questions, one after the other. And we're going to talk about those questions and why they're there and what they mean and what we can learn from that. So that's our plan tonight at 6 p.m. here at the building. Let's go back and look just one more time at those miracles and then we'll be done. Why did God deliver the Israelites from Egypt? Well, some people say God delivered the Israelites from Egypt because the Jews will always be His people. Not so. God did not deliver the Israelites from Egypt to send you the message that every single problem you ever have will be solved. Not the message. The message is God can deliver you from bondage to sin. That's the point. The point of the bronze serpent is not every time I get sick, God will heal me. If I don't get healed, I don't have enough faith. God will always heal. The point of the bronze serpent is that God eliminates the spiritual consequences of sin. Jesus compared Himself to the bronze serpent. The point of the water to wine is not that you can make bad decisions and God will pull you out of the fire. The point is not that every time there's some inconvenience, God's just going to magically fix it. The point of the water to wine is that God can transform you. You are the water, and God can make you the wine. God is able to transform any person. The point of feeding the multitude is not that you'll always have every physical thing that you want, but that God will always give you every spiritual blessing. And finally, the point of the resurrection of Lazarus is not that you will escape death. You might. The Lord might return. You may not die. And you may go directly to judgment and then on to heaven. Maybe. But you're probably going to die. All of us will probably die. The point is not that we will not die. The point is that we will be delivered from physical death and from eternal death. God did not perform the miracles to make you more confident in a comfortable physical life. God didn't just perform the miracles to make you go, wow. God performed the miracles to show you that your salvation requires an all-powerful God, and that's what He is. So take out your songbook and turn to the invitation song that Jay mentioned, and we'll sing that song in just a moment. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, one thing that keeps people from becoming a Christian is the fear that they can't do it. The fear that they will not be able to continue and to be faithful. And the fact is, you can't. You're not going to. But the thing is that when you become a Christian, now you have the power of God working through you, and that's how you can do it. So if you're not a Christian, we'd love to talk to you about how you can become a Christian. If you are, maybe some things that we talked about this morning are directly applying to your situation. You're struggling with something that needs the power of God. What we've seen this morning is that God has all the power, and He's able to help you and give you the things that you truly need. So if we can help with that this morning, we'd love to. We'd love to talk to anybody privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.